glad that you are with us. Years ago, Donald Miller wrote a book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, What I Learned While Editing My Life. And the book starts off with him receiving a phone call from a movie director that wanted to produce a movie on his life. And so they started working to come up with a screenplay. And Miller says this was far more difficult than he originally had thought. Because he said, putting together the screenplay for my life, his words, he said, I discovered my life kind of sucked. He said there was really nothing epic about it. It was boring. There was nothing legendary. He said it was all rather forgetful. And it was this experience that set him on a journey to begin to live a better story. See, regardless of where you are at today, regardless of what life looks like for you today, your life tells a story. My life tells a story. And mixed in among the pages of your story are a few epic chapters that you relive when you drift off to sleep. And then packed in around those epic chapters are a lot of chapters that are just kind of nothing. Right? It's one day leads to another, one year leads to another, rinse and repeat, move on. There's really nothing to see here. And then I'm guessing if you're like me, you have chapters in your story that you wish never happened. Chapters that are regrettable, right? Bad decisions or regrettable actions. We all have chapters in our stories that can be titled, What Was I Thinking? Which is a good question that you probably need to sit with, because if you don't know what you were thinking then, how do you know you're not thinking it now? And so whatever the pages of your life look like, they tell a story. Every life tells a story, whether it's a story worth telling. It's up to you. It's up to me. Miller said this, a story is based on what people think is important. So when we live a story, we are telling people around us what we think is most important. Based on that statement, he said, I was embarrassed by what I was communicating as being the most important thing in my life. Miller continues, he says, when we're younger, we all set out with grand dreams to change the world, but over time, we drift towards common, and we drift towards acceptable, and we drift toward the mundane, and the ordinary happens without notice. And then one day you wake up and realize your story isn't going anywhere, and it's really not a story worth telling. Miller said, I think this is when most people give up on their stories. They come out of college wanting to change the world, wanting to get married, wanting to have kids, change the way people buy office supplies. But they get into the middle and discover it was harder than they thought. They can't see the distant shore anymore, and they wonder if their paddling is moving them forward. None of the trees behind them seem to be getting any smaller, and none of the trees ahead of them are getting any bigger, so they go looking for an easier story. So how do we keep from living a story that really isn't worth telling? Scripture leans into this idea in Psalm 90, where the psalmist wrote, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, because we do not do this instinctively. We live as if we have an infinite amount of days. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, wisdom for what? How about this? Wisdom to know what really matters. Wisdom to know what's worthy of your effort. Wisdom to know what's worthy of your time. Wisdom to know what is worthy of your pursuit. We could say it this way. Teach us to number our days so we do not get to the end of our days and realize we've wasted our days. See, every life tells a story, and what that story tells is largely up to us. Miller says, if you aren't telling a good story, nobody thinks you died too soon. They just think you died. And so we're going to spend some time today looking at the elements that make for a good story, and in doing so, discover three reasons why our stories struggle.
Well, you know, like Marty said a moment ago, sometimes our stories struggle, and there are reasons for that. The first reason our story sometimes struggles because we cast the wrong main character. See, often our story isn't really worth telling because we cast the wrong person as the protagonist or the lead character in our story. And I think this is something that all of us struggle with, at least from time to time, because we all naturally want to make our lives about us, right? And so I place myself as the main character in my story, and then my life becomes all about me. All about my goals, my dreams, my plans, what I want to do, my comfort. But what if living a better story starts by casting someone else as the main character in your story? You know, the Apostle Paul said it like this in the book of Romans, starting off that book, Romans 1:1, Paul, he's describing himself, he says, Paul, a bondservant, underline bondservant, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul is trying to describe to the Romans who he is, and he describes himself as a bondservant. And, you know, the New Testament originally was written in Greek. And so sometimes it's helpful to go back to the original Greek words and see what certain words in English actually were in Greek. And the Greek word for bondservant is the word doulos, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. See, Paul is describing who he is. I'm a bondservant of my master Jesus. I'm totally at his disposal. Paul was saying that it's really hard to be the main character of your story when you're serving someone else, right? See, he understood something important. In order for our stories to matter, in order for our stories to carry eternal weight, our story can't be about us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, it's a command to us followers of his. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Jesus is saying, you as my follower are to be involved in good works. So we are, as followers of Jesus, we're to be doing good works. However, those good works are not to bring glory to us. They're to bring glory to God. And so this isn't about us looking good, because we're not the main character. The main character in our story is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in a movie or a TV show, the main character can make or break that movie or TV show, right? I mean, for example, Jim Parsons was great as Sheldon in The Big Bang Theory. But Jim Parsons would have been a failure for the lead role in John Wick. See, who you cast in the leading role matters. John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus, forerunner to Jesus. And he spent his adult life basically telling people to get ready because God was about to do something really big. And during his ministry, John the Baptist gathered some disciples around him, which is what rabbis in the first century did, very common. And obviously, John's disciples wanted to learn from John. And on one occasion, the Bible says that John's disciples came to him and they were upset. Because while John was baptizing people, they found out that Jesus was also baptizing people. And Jesus was pulling in much bigger crowds. And so John's disciples, who were loyal to John, were angry because in their eyes, John is supposed to be the protagonist. John is supposed to be the lead character in this story. But look at how John the Baptist replied to his disciples. In John 3:30, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. See, John knew, this isn't about me. I'm not the guy. I don't need the accolades and the applause. It all goes to Jesus. I need to become less so he can become more. You know, maybe what some of you here need to do, or some of you online need to do, is you need to recast the main character in your story. You know, maybe for you, you've been living your entire life like you're the main character in your story. And maybe you've never made Jesus the main character in the story of your life. If you've never done that, that's your next step. And you say, well, Brian, how would I do that? Well, first of all, you ask Jesus personally to come into your life. And first of all, forgive you for all the ugly parts of your story. And we all have ugly parts, don't we? And then you ask Jesus to become the Lord, the Bible calls him the Lord of your life, the leader of your life, the main character in your life. And then you ask Jesus to begin to live his story through you. Maybe that's what you need to do. Others of you, you know, maybe Jesus used to be the main story in your life, but you've been slowly stepping in front of Jesus and trying to steal the show. And so for you, what you need to do is you need to remake Jesus as the lead character in your story. You need to rededicate your life to him. You know, I want everybody to do this now. Would everybody just for a moment, just close your eyes. And in your mind's eye, I want you to picture the beginning of a movie. And the title of the movie comes on the screen, and the title of the movie is Your Name, Life Story. So for me, it'd be Brian T. Anderson's Life Story. And then the cast list begins to come on. And where it says lead character, I want you to picture your name there. Lead character, whatever your name is. Brian T. Anderson for me. And then I want you to see your name being crossed out. And now, write in the name of Jesus. If you do that, you will start to live a better story.
So what have we said so far? The reasons that our stories struggle is that we cast the wrong main character. And another reason why our stories struggle is that I think we work off the wrong script. Now, if you look back at the creation story, we see a similar situation playing out where God wrote a script, but humanity opted for an unauthorized version. And they opted for a script that replaced God as the main character and inserted themselves in his place. Now, to be fair, they didn't come up with this idea on their own. They had a little help and a little prompting. Enter the scene, Satan. Satan catches them on the side and he convinces them that he has a better script for them. Well, you're going to love this script because in this script, you get to be the star and you get to be like God. And so humanity changed directors mid-scene and flipped the script. But what they didn't realize was that the altered script was buggy. It had the shell of something legitimate, but it was full of plot twists. The new script brought something that the old script didn't have, temptation. And the temptation said, take this and eat, and your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, which is really strange because scripture tells us they were already like God. They were created in his image, Genesis 1:27. Male and female, I created them in my image. Now, it didn't take long for them to realize that the script didn't live up to the hype. But that's the way it always is with sin and temptation. Temptation will maximize what you think you are missing, and it will minimize what you already have, what is already yours. They were already created in the image of God, but temptation will draw you to this and make you forget what is already yours. Enter the scene, shame. See, guilt is associated with what you do. Shame is who you feel that you are. And suddenly they realize that they are naked and they are shameful. Now, this is more than just, you know, realizing that they didn't have clothing. It was much deeper than that. They realized that they were broken and they were self-conscious and they turned on one another. They turned on themselves. They were wounded, overwhelmed with grief and regret. So they did what shame causes all of us to do. Shame drives us to hide. But we need to catch something in the story. God does something rather amazing. He goes looking for them. Genesis 3, at that moment their eyes were opened and suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, this question wasn't asked because God didn't know. This wasn't some incredible game of hide and seek, and God said, "Where are you?" The question wasn't for God's benefit, it was for Adam's benefit. So we could say it a slightly different way, and it may make more sense. Where are you? Let's say it this way. Why are you not where you're supposed to be?
Amen.
Why are you not where you're supposed to be? In other words, this is not who I created you to be. This is not the script that I gave to you. This is not the person that I've called you to be. Genesis 3, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And so they hit rock bottom. But notice the question that God asks in verse 11. Who told you that you're naked? In other words, who have you been listening to? Who gave you a bad script? Really, what God was asking is, whose voice has become louder than mine?
Amen.
Who have you been listening to? Who fed you these lies that you bought into? And I think God asks us the same question every time an unauthorized script dumps us somewhere he never intended us to be. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were dysfunctional? Who handed you this unauthorized script? Who told you you have to live with bitterness? Who told you that you cannot leave your past in the past? Who told you that there's no hope? Who told you that life is not worth living? Who told you? Because that's not the script I have for you. And maybe one of the best things we can hear today is we need to get back to the script that God has written for us.
Amen.
You see, every time his word says one thing and we do another, we're off script.
Amen.
Every time we believe something about ourselves when our creator says the opposite, we're off script. Every time I believe I know more than God, I'm off script. So before I close, I want to draw our attention to one other thing. Notice God's response to humanity's new predicament called shame. Because in a moment of mercy, we see some foreshadowing of the gospel message coming into play. They're in their sin, they're broken, they're naked, they're feeling shameful. But look at what happens in Genesis 3:21. I love this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And when you catch this, in his mercy, he covered them. And he's been covering ever since. See, this is the gospel story. It's the story of God covering our sin and our shame.
Amen.
And how does he do it? Well, Jesus takes my shame and says, bring it upon me. Jesus takes your shame and says, place it upon me. I will take your shame so you don't have to live in it. In other words, you are not what you've done. That's the gospel message.
Amen.
That I love. Today, I hope that you will have a greater understanding of the covering of God's mercy and the covering of God's grace, and it will allow you to step into freedom, and it will allow you to begin to live a better story. That's all I have.
So, the first two reasons that our stories sometimes struggle is because we cast the wrong main character, and secondly, because we're working off the wrong script. And there's a third reason our stories struggle is because we try to skip the scenes that matter. See, the stories that we're disappointed in are typically stories that are void of moments that capture us. You know, a story with no tension usually isn't a good story. Why not? Because conflict sets up a better story. But what I've found is that when we have conflict in our life, when life gets hard, when things aren't going our way, we want to look for an easier story. Or we want to give up on our story altogether. And we end up trying to remove ourselves from the scenes that really matter. You know, the scenes that form us and shape us for future scenes. See, in life, the scenes that really matter are the difficult elements that form us into something that we're currently not. You know, stories of suffering and discipline and disappointment and difficulties. You know, things that most of the time we never want to go through. But it's those kinds of things that form us under pressure. In fact, the Apostle James, he talks about this in James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres," underline perseveres, "under trial." See, the Greek word for persevere is the word hupomone, which means to remain consistent under pressure. You know, it's like a can that doesn't crush, even though there's incredible pressure put on it. James is telling us, blessed is the one who does not crush, even though there's a lot of pressure put upon them. And what part of us is not supposed to crush under pressure? Our faith. Our faith is supposed to have staying power. Our faith is supposed to be able to endure to the end. Now, earlier in chapter 1, James says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." How can we consider it joy when we encounter trials? He tells us, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." See, that's what trials do. Yes, they test our faith, but if we respond to them in the right way, then they produce endurance. So are you going through any kind of a trial in your life right now? Maybe a financial trial, relational trial, trial with your health. Are you going through a trial? Usually when we go through a trial, what our prayers begin to be is, "God, get me out of this trial. Why is this happening to me? Why did you allow this? When's it going to end?" But James is telling us that the trials that we go through are there. God uses them to test our faith. In other words, it's like a faith test. And there are always several questions that you and I need to be able to answer when we're going through a faith test. One question is, do you really believe that God is in control? Because it's really easy to say yes to God when life is easy and everything is up and to the right. But when we're going through difficulties, do we really believe that God is, you know, in control? I have to be able to answer that. Second question on the faith test is, do I believe that God is good? And I want to tell you, the truth is, all of God's actions toward you are always meant to bring about His ultimate good in your life, even though it may not feel like it at the time or seem like it at the time. Now, I'm not saying that God caused whatever trial you're going through, but if you respond to it in the right way, God can use it in your life for good. And then the third question on the faith test is, are you willing to wait by faith until you experience His goodness again? But I've found as a pastor that so many people are not willing to wait. They run. And then they say things like, "Well, you know, I tried God, but He didn't work for me." And what they're really saying is, "My circumstances didn't change in the timeline that I wanted them to change." But see, when we're not willing to wait as we go through trials, we fail the faith test. And then there's a fourth question on the faith test, and this is probably the most important one. What is God's ultimate purpose in your life? Do you know the answer to that? What is God's ultimate purpose in your life and mine? Is it to make us happy? Make us comfortable? Make us rich? Make us prosperous? I want you to know, if you think any of those things, you're going to constantly be disappointed in God. So what is God's ultimate purpose in your life and mine? Well, James tells us in that same passage in chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about endurance." And then he says, "And let endurance have its perfect result," underline the word perfect, "perfect result, so that you may be perfect," underline that again, "and complete, lacking in nothing." See, that's God's ultimate purpose, is that he wants to make us perfect. You know what that word perfect means in the Greek language? It means mature. What God's purpose ultimately in your life and mine is he's trying to grow us up. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. So as your pastor, I want you to know, whatever you're going through in your life right now, it's a scene that matters. You know why? Because it's producing endurance in you. It's sharpening your faith. And I want to tell you, it's possible to come out on the other side of this thing stronger, with a more developed faith, with a clearer purpose, more committed to Jesus. Amen. You know, Philip Yancey, in his book, Finding God in Unexpected Places, he says this, "I've noticed a striking difference in the wording of prayers. When difficulties come, Christians in affluent countries like ours tend to pray, 'Lord, take this trial away from us.' I've heard persecuted Christians and some who live in very poor countries pray instead, 'Lord, give us the strength to bear this trial.'" You see the difference? You know, one allows us to stay in the scenes that matter, and the other one gives us an excuse to leave the scene. Tim Keller, in his great book, Walking with God Through Prayer and Suffering, he says, quote, "In our secular society, suffering is no longer seen as a meaningful part of life, but rather an interruption of it." It's true, isn't it? And then he goes on and he says this, quote, "Trials and trouble in life, which are inevitable, will either make you or break you. But either way, you will not remain the same." So true. See, difficulties, those are the things that lead to the epic scenes in life, aren't they? You know, it was the tension, the difficulty of the crucifixion that made the resurrection of Jesus so sweet. It was the size of Goliath that made David's story such a blockbuster. You know, Wilson would have remained a volleyball if it wasn't for the tension of being stranded on a desert island. You know you cried when that stupid ball floated away. You know you did. So stop trying to run from difficulties. Let God shape you in whatever season you're in. You know, if you do those three things, if you'll change the main character of your story to Jesus, if you stay on script, and you don't avoid the scenes that matter, you'll be well on your way to living a better story.